right? Some jewels, okay? As we go into this 21st chapter here, we actually have already gone into it, but we're going to be starting at verse 9 through 11. So if you have your Bibles, I'll let you turn there, or you can follow on the screen there with us. Revelation 21, verse 9 through 11. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me a great city, the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, and having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, as clear as crystal. Now, many scholars believe that the jasper stone is actually a diamond. So we're going to talk about that. So, Brother Terry, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word?
Father, thank you that we can come and hear what the Spirit says to the churches today. Lord, we just ask that we have an ear to hear and that we listen, not just to the words, but to practice what you told us to do. Lord, I ask that your anointing right now fall upon Pastor Carey as he reads from the books of the prophets. And we ask this in the mighty name above names. We call them Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
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 So, again, we see that after God speaks in the initial part of this chapter and makes the declaration of who he is, the Alpha and the Omega, and that, again, he knows the beginning from the end and so on. So there's nothing hidden from him. And he knows how the story ends, right? So we can trust in that. And then he declares what's going to happen next. And he says John says here that he sent one of the bowl angels to carry him away to this great mountaintop. And, when I was looking at this, I was wondering, why this great mountaintop? Have you ever noticed like the great big telescopes, that they're always located where? In a valley? No, on a mountaintop, so you can get a better visibility, get a better idea of what's going on in the heavens. And so he carried him away in the Spirit to this great mountaintop. And so he sees this heavenly city descending, and this is the city, the holy city of the New Jerusalem, okay? And its massive, it's massive from the vantage point that he's viewing it from. It's just, this is incredibly big. This is not your normal city size. This is not even your country size. This is a continent size city. I mean, it's as though the moon itself were being lowered down. Okay, let's talk about that's about how big it is. It's wider than, the distance between London and Kiev, in Europe. And in the United States, it's probably as wide as from California all the way to probably about Nebraska, And so John here, he goes on in the remainder of this chapter to present a description of this New Jerusalem and how beautifully adorned it is. It's as beautifully adorned as a bride is for her husband on her wedding day. And so why does God go through all the details here? And of course, this is supposition on my part, but I imagine that it's because he wants to create a bit of anticipation in us for our new home. Amen? It's kind of like a parent who covers a gift for Christmas, in that festive gift wrap and elaborate bows. And they do all that to excite the imagination of the child. God presents us with enough of the picture here to stir our curiosity and to build our expectations of what's to come. It's hard to imagine, but I can tell you this, there's enough room for everybody. Jesus died for how many? He died for all, right? That means that everybody can be saved, so, and there's enough room for everybody. So let's get back to how big this is, and I'm going to look at verses 12 through 16. It says, and she had a great high wall and 12 gates and the 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles and of the Lamb. Now, I think this is very important to remember, because remember, God has three people groups that he's going to gather together and make one in the last days. He's going to take his bride, which again, you know, we're basically on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, and then the nation of Israel as well. You know, if they come and they believe, they will be included in that group. And then he's going to take the tribulational saints that will be saved during the tribulation and bring them together. Like he said, I'm going to take, I have sheep who are not of this fold. And speaking to the Israelites, the Jewish people, and he says, them I must bring together and make them one fold. And it says, and he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. And the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth, and the measure of the city was with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, its breadth, and its height are equal. How many of you watch Star Trek? The Borg, remember the Borg, the square ship? Well, this is literally a square city. And its height, its length, and its width, everything, 12,000 furlongs, which works out to about 1,380 miles. I'm talking 1,380 miles in width, in height, in length. Think about that. Think about how many square miles that is altogether. Anybody here ever travel 1,000 miles? I know Bill. How far is it to Texas?
So crow-wise, it's about 1,400.
Yeah. So like I say, you know, right to the border, I think, of Nebraska or so there, that's quite a distance. I mean, if you travel 1,000 miles, you know, it's like, are we ever going to get there, you know? It's massive. It's huge, okay? And so when people read this, again, they get the impression that the city comes down and settles down upon the earth. Again, it's my personal belief. I don't believe that's what's going to happen. I believe it's going to be more like the moon. It's going to more like be like a satellite suspended above the earth. And one of the reasons I come to that conclusion, I believe, is found in verses 23 through 24. I'm going to skip forward for just a minute. And it says, and the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor to it, and the gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations to it, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And it's kind of like in Abraham's bosom. In Abraham's bosom, he said, we can't come over there because there's a great chasm between us. I think that's probably what will happen too with this new Jerusalem. However, I mean, that's not written in stone. It could be that that city could settle down upon the earth. But if you think about the fact that with the rotation of the earth and that big city settled on the earth, that would kind of, wouldn't that cause some problems, you would think? But again, there's nothing impossible with God. And then it could be that the earth will not rotate at that particular time. You know, the Bible says there will be no more sun and no more moon. You know, so literally, it could literally be upon the earth. So I don't want to write that in stone, but I suspect myself personally that it will be like a satellite. There is such a change in the heavens, like I said, there will be no more need for the sun or the moon. And John here, he is struck by the fact that this city is a holy city. It's holy, you know, it's just pure as pure can be. There's no more sin, there's no more darkness in it at all. And that's because the only ones who will be able to enter there are those who have been perfected by the Lamb of God. Amen. We were talking about in Sunday school this morning, you know, how that, you know, if people look at you and they say, well, you're not righteous, because they see that we have faults, we have failures, right? But that's not the way God sees you. God sees you perfect in his Son. And when you are gifted with that new body, you're going to have a body like unto his glorious body without that sin nature. and nothing will be in this city that will defile. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, so now I want to go back to verse 17, again, because we skipped ahead here to kind of make a point. Verse 17 through 20. Then he measured its walls 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Kind of gives you an idea of the size of angels. I'm sure there are different sizes and what have you, but the Bible says be careful to entertain angels, for some have entertained entertained strangers, because some have entertained angels unawares. So, while I believe this city is suspended above the earth, there, like I said, there is that possibility that it may touch down upon the earth. And one of the reasons, too, that that could be so is because of the fact it does have a wall. In verse 18, like I said, it says, the construction of the wall is of jasper, and the city is of pure gold like clear glass, and the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, and the fourth emerald, and the fifth sardonyx, and the sixth sardis, and the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, I hope I pronounced that right, the 11th janeseth, and the 12th amethyst. Again, these are jewels that some don't even know, you know, what they really are, you know, and that we can only suppose. And again, if you take a cubit that is supposedly the dimension of a cubit in the Old Testament is 18 inches, that means that the city wall is 216 feet high. You have 1,380 miles high city with a 216 feet high wall. You know, well, needless to say, like I said, there's room for everybody in the city of God. But the wall, I mean, why like a 200 foot wall even, you know? But it's because it's symbolic. It represents something, you see. The 12 foundations, or you could maybe even say maybe 12 levels. Most likely each foundation has a wall. And again, that seems to what the verse seemed to indicate in the next verses. The wall is made of jasper, again, which is that clear crystal. The city, again, will be made of pure gold that's transparent as crystal. I don't even know how to even think about that, because anybody here ever see gold that's just transparent as crystal? But this is the way that God describes it. I think what it is, it's describing how that the light of God's glory just shines through the city, and it shines throughout the city and in the city and out of the city to light the whole universe. And it declares the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. The building foundations of most buildings are usually underground. But these foundations will not only be visible, but they are going to be beautifully garnished with precious stones. And these also are symbolic. They're symbolic of who you and I are. God looks at you as a precious jewel if you are in Christ. Do you realize that? Each foundation will have its own jewel, and the blending of these colors, the different nations and tribes and peoples who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, again, the blending of the colors are going to be magnificent. It's going to be a beautiful sight to see. Again, nobody can be really dogmatic in what the colors are of these gems, but we know it will be exceedingly beautiful to behold. Again, jasper, clear crystal. Like I said, many believe it is a diamond. And then you have sapphire, that's a blue stone. The chalcedony is kind of a bluish green. The emerald, of course, is green. The sardonyx is like our onyx, which is a white stone streaked with brown or red. The sardis is a red stone. And the chrysolite is a yellow quartz-like, or it's kind of like our modern topaz. Beryl is green or in yellow in color. And again, we're not sure what this chrysoprase is. Some believe that it's an apple green color. The Genesis is probably blue, and the Amnis stone is a rich, deep purple or blue-red. Now, like I said, in Scripture, jewels are a universal symbol of beauty and of wealth. God considers his people as his jewels, and his goal is to beautify not only himself, but the city of God with his jewels. Amen? And he wants to make us to be beautified in such a way that we are as durable as jewel that will last for eternity. Zechariah speaks of this way in when he's talking about the Jewish people. In Zechariah 9, verse 16, it says, "The Lord their God will save them that day like a flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown lifted like a banner over his head." Now, I don't know about how beautiful the crowns were in biblical times, but I know that in modern times, the crowns of royalty are absolutely stunning and beautiful. Now, imagine the glory of God's people when they finally are saved from what hinders them from being a full reflection of God's image and glory. They will be the crown jewels of the King of Kings. When God wants to describe how precious his people are to him, he uses, again, jewels and jewelry as images. Again, he does it over and over again in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 62, verse 2 and 3, it says, "And the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name, and you shall be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of God." See, the Lord, he takes delight in his people, as men do with most precious stones, because they are beautiful and they are valuable to him. This is one of the most profound scriptures in the Bible that you can find concerning this, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." Listen to this promise. "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day when I make them my what? My jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his only son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him who serves God and between the one who does not serve him." Again, like I said, jewels are more beautiful. The more light that they reflect, the more beautiful they are. And that's God's desire for us. And again, the color, the nature of it, of God is revealed, you know, in that. And it conveys a message to people when they see the light of God shining in and through you that, hey, that's something I would like to have. That's something I would like to be, right? God's people are to be lights in this world, conveying the beauty of God's love to this lost world. Philippians 2, verse 14 through 15 says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Listen, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Now, as we, like I said, the walls are made of jasper, and again, a pure diamond. And if that's so, we see that the city is made of primarily gold and diamond around it, okay, with the jewels on the foundations interlaced. And again, the diamond is certainly symbolic of the redemption of sinners, I would think. A lowly, fallen man is turned into a gem of an infinite worth. You think about a diamond, how it starts off as a lump of coal. And by the pressure put on it, it becomes a beautiful diamond, a gem. I remember when I was a little boy watching Superman. Remember the old Superman he used to be on? And in one scene, he's grabbing a piece of coal and he's squeezing it because he's Superman, you know. He lets go of it and it's a diamond, you see. But see, that's what happens is that Christ himself, he's the one that paid that ultimate price, and that he took the pressures of the world and the pressures of our sin upon himself. You don't believe so. Like, remember he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, which means wine press, and he sweat great drops of blood. There was some pressure on Christ, the pressure of the world. so that we could come forth as diamonds, you see. And so I believe this wall specifically, more than anything else, is talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. You have a wall for what? Protection. Isn't that right? That's who Christ is for us. He is our protection. The Bible says very clearly, without him, we can do nothing. And like I said, diamond is just merely glorified carbon. Ruby, topaz, and the sapphire are just glorified aluminum. And opal is actually glorified sand. And someone I read said this. They said that the jewels of this world are the flowers of the mineral world. They rise out of the soil of commonplace with the superior beauty. And that's what God's design for us is as well. We came into this world, the Bible says, corruptible, but we're going to be given a glorious body, like unto his glorious body. Now, again, you might think that heaven is depicted with gold and jewels because of the great value it has to man. But I think as the more you study Scripture, the more that you'll see that there's a lot of references that refer to gold and jewels because it's of great value to God. And man came to value these things because God valued them first. And he made them something that's scarce. The Bible says that if the righteous are scarcely saved, what's going to be the end of those who are ungodly? So the beauty of heaven is not just for us. It's for the pleasure of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as the Scriptures describe it, God's taste for this beauty was established even before man was created. I want to show you an interesting scripture. Again, God, he uses jewelry or jewels to glorify all that he exalts and that he honors. And when God even created Lucifer, he created him, listen, with jewels. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12 through 19. Son of man, take up the lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This is what Satan was originally like when he was created. And of course, speaking of the king of Tyre, he's talking about the spirit that was on him, which was Lucifer. He says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald, the gold. The workmanship of your temples and pipes were prepared for you on the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. And you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, your corruption, that you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground, and I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities and by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you and who knew you among the peoples, and all who knew you among the peoples were astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Now, how could God say this? Because he sees the beginning from the end. He knew what his beginning would be, and he knows what his end is going to be as well. And when God wants to convey his people, the church and even Israel and all those who believe in him, his love for them is he views them as his bride, you know, He wants to bestow this picture of jewels as kind of an illustration or a symbolic of his love and the permanence of his love over us. In Isaiah 54, verse 11 through 14, it says, O you afflicted one tossed with tempests and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphire. This is prophetic of the New Jerusalem. And I will make your pinnacles of rubies and your gates of crystal and all your walls of precious stones. And all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established, and you shall be far from oppression, and you shall not fear, and from terror it shall not come near you. Like I said, I believe that these stones that even Lucifer had, the church, because we're victors over Satan, come to acquire these things. And so as we read all this, I say we have to ask ourselves, again, what is the practical value of all this study of jewels for us? I believe that God says that we are to live every day shining forth His glory. And one of the ways that we shine forth His glory is we shine forth His Word. Amen? He's given us hundreds of words dealing with, again, these jewels. And we can count on every word that's spoken by God. And again, the practical study that we see of the jewels here, you know, should be seen in Scripture. Paul encouraged the Philippians with this verse in Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, whatever things are virtue, whatever things are praiseworthy, meditate on these things, and the things that you have learned and received and heard and saw me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Remember, the holy city, they would delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And the Christian who has a focus on what is beautiful and good, righteous and pure, will have a better reflection of the beauty of heaven on earth. That's why jewels are symbolic of order and beauty, and that should motivate us to live our lives in a greater order and beauty. And the more that you look at these things that God loves and appreciates, the more you will adore the God who loves that kind of loveliness and wants to see it demonstrated in you. This revelation of the jewel bedecked bride of Christ makes it clear that God is the God of perfection, and He desires for us to be perfect as well. But He is the one who beautifies us with this perfection. God's purpose in giving this revelation of the New Jerusalem is, again, to captivate us and cause us to fall more deeply in love with Him. Just as a man would give his bride a jewel, you know, a diamond ring. We see that in the very beginning with when Isaac went and received Rebekah. Before that he actually had received her, he sent his servant, which speaks of the Holy Spirit, Eliezer, and he gave her gifts. He gave her jewels, you know, to beautify her, to make her ready for His presence. If you have made your heart right with God, when we look at verses of Scripture like this, it should cause us to want to visualize ourselves as a part of that bride. And it's a powerful tool when you do so, in making you discontent with the things of this world. Nothing else will satisfy. And also, Christians who have their imaginations impacted by this revelation will see themselves and they'll see other Christians as jewels and not junk. Amen? And this will affect how you treat people. It'll affect your behavior, your language, your attitudes, and everything that you do. Because God has called us to perfection, to shine as lights in this world. You know, the verse 21, it says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold and like transparent glass. In ancient times, the pearl was considered a royal gem, and it was produced by a shellfish, or what we call a mollusk, who continually covered an irritating piece of sand or grain of sand within it. And my understanding that coats it with, I think it's calcium carbonate, you know, which is discharged water. You know, think about the water of the Word. We're coated with the washing of the water of the Word constantly, and it creates us into that jewel that is something that's special in God's sight. Remember the parable about the pearl of great price, that the man found a parable of a pearl that was of great price, and he sold everything he had so he could purchase that pearl. No greater price was paid other than Christ had paid. He gave his very life for us that we might be saved. Again, become that pearl of great price. Jesus covers us so that we can become the gems like a pearl in his sight. And I believe these gates are made of one pearl to remind us that the heavenly gates will never close, because there's no danger of anything impure or anything that's ugly or defiled that will enter in. It also reminds us that his covering has made us perfect in his sight. And the gates are made of one pearl. It speaks of the fact that no man comes to the Father but through him. Like the work of that mollusk, that shellfish. You know, you can only come to the Father if you've been covered, and if you have been anointed, and if you have been washed by the water of the Word. Now verse 22 says, "But I saw no temple in it, and the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Well, in the Old Testament, God gave the children of Israel first the temple, or the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then the temple, so that the people could gather and experience God's presence. And he gave them the high priest who would mediate between them and God. And the high priest was to wear a breastplate that was covered with 12 jewels. On each one of those jewels were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. They represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And the high priest also had, and some believe it was actually in a pouch, two stones that the high priest would consult these stones somehow with the jewels. And somehow or another, we don't know how it would happen, but it may be that they sparkled even more or something like that. We don't know. But they would get direction from God. Now, these stones were called, and I know that when you read it phonetically in your scriptures, it looks like and Tumen, but it's pronounced Or and Tum. And somehow, these, like I said, these jewels would give the high priest an answer that they sought. We see this in Exodus 28, verse 30. "And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Ur and the Tum," and I'm sorry, I said earlier the way it's written here is Urim and Thummim, but again it's pronounced Ur and Tum in the Hebrew. And it says, "And they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes before the Lord, and so Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually." Again, under the law, there was a temple, and there was a breastplate, and there were the other instruments and things that were in place there for them to have that experience with God. Having the temple and the desire to have a temple has been the defining factor of the people of Israel, and particularly in Jerusalem, since the time of David and Solomon. But now in this final permanent city of Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, this building is, again, it's missing the temple. And what we see John here quickly realizes as he goes on to explain why this has happened, because the Lord God and the Lamb are its temple. Remember Jesus, he stood and the disciples were looking at the temple and said, you know, "What do you think about this? Isn't it beautiful?" And he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again." And it says this, he spoke of his body. Again, why is it necessary to have a structure that represents the presence of God in a city when you can have God himself in the city? Everyone will have ready access to the Father and to the Lamb. And there will be no need for sacrifices, because sin and death will be done away with forever, forever. Instead of the Ur and the Tum and the jewels, we have the foundations and its jewels that will help us find our direction. And again, notice the foundations has the name of the apostles. And their words, what they have shared with us, are what gives us direction as to what we should do. This should cause us to think of a few New Testament scriptures. For example, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being a chief cornerstone, being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So what we see in this holy city, I believe there will be a literal holy city, but it speaks of something in the spiritual sense when it speaks of his church. That's why she looks like a bride adorned for her husband, you see. So I think it has dual meaning. And we see that these apostles, and this, as well as it mentions the gates with the names of the 12 patriarchs of Israel, they represent for us, you know, the ones who give us direction. And they speak of eternity, and they speak of permanence. Matthew 24 and 35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Remember, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Having this seal, in other words, this promise, the Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, I know Jason, he's into stone cutting and looking for gems and things like that, you know. And I can tell you what, you know, whenever you find something on the beach, like an agate or something like that, it just looks, okay, well, that's kind of nice and everything. But wait till it's put into a rock tumbler and polished. That's what we're going through right now. That's our process right now. You know, we may be like that diamond being put under pressure. We may be going through that tumbler where we're getting some rough edges knocked off. But God will perfect that which concerns us. Amen. Because there's coming a day when these jewels are going to be presented to God. Amen. Question is, I believe each one of these jewels and topaz has something special meaning behind it. I didn't really go into the detail of studying and all that, but I believe they do. If you look at like the diamond, for example, the pressure that it went through to become that gem really speaks of martyrdom, you know, too. All these gems speak of something. But the point is, there is going to be degrees and levels in heaven for reward. The Bible tells us in chapter 5 of Matthew that if anyone teaches anybody, you know, not to keep these words, they'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but he who teaches them to keep them will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So I believe God wants us to shine as brightly as we can shine right here and right now, so that when we reach that holy city, we will have that great reward and shine even more brightly for him. Amen? I think that's God's desire for us, is that we could have full reward and that we shine more brightly and are more like him. Amen? And that's what we should be striving for as his church. All right, I'm going to close there for today. Just some thoughts, you know, I wanted to share with you. I hope you think a little bit about who you are in Christ and what awaits you. Like the Bible says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There are glories and beauty and things that we cannot even comprehend. I have not seen or ear heard the things that God has waiting for them that love and fear him. The Bible tells us, you know, when that time comes, we're not going to be saying, oh, man, no. Like David said, when I wake in his likeness, I'm going to be satisfied. I'm going to be satisfied. Amen. So don't throw away your confidence to the Lord, because the Bible says it has great, great recompense, a reward. Amen. Brother Russ, I want to say this before we have you close, brother. Is there anyone here who has not made that decision to receive Jesus as Savior? Be willing to lift your hand right now so we can pray with you. Anybody at all? As I look around, I believe everybody's made that commitment. But we don't want to close the service without giving the invitation. All right, Brother Russ, you want to close us in prayer, brother?